I'm going to make it easy on you today. We are going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, 1 Kings comes right in front of 2 Kings. It kind of works out that way. And it's the whole chapter, 21 verses of it. 1 Kings chapter 19. And in case you're a little bit lost, that's in the Old Testament. The prelude, the beginning, the run up to the top, the preparation, the laying out, the foundation. I don't know, I can do this all day.
I know you can.
What chapter?
1 Kings chapter 19. That's a 1 followed by a 9. First Kings chapter 19. All the verses. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went on a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and he ate and drank. And strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And the voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus, where you will anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Mahaloah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the Lord of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." So Elijah went from there, and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elisha went up to him, threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye," he said. "Then I will come to you." "Go back," said Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left and went back. He took his yoke of oxen, slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant.
Woo!
That's a good one, ain't it? Say amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words that will come forth. This is a strengthening sermon. These are your words to teach us, to lift us, to take us through. Father, we need you. We need them. Just let me be the amplifier. That's it. I take no credit. We love you so much and we seek you in all things. And through this service, we will be strengthened and ready to walk this week coming. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, amen. Pelodephobia. Pelodephobia is a fear of baldness and bald people. Aerophobia is a fear of drafts. Porphyrophobia, got it. Porphyrophobia is a fear of the color purple. Chatophobia is a fear of hairy people. Levophobia is a fear of objects on the left side of the body. Dextrophobia is a fear of objects on the right side of the body. Aurorophobia is the fear of the northern lights. Calliprophobia is a fear of obscure meanings. Thessaloprophobia is a fear of being seated. Stabisophobia is a fear of standing and walking. Odontophobia is a fear of teeth. Graphophobia is a fear of writing in public. And phobophobia is a fear of being afraid. I stumbled across this and I read it and it made me laugh. When Afraid is the sermon title. There's no punctuation after it. Usually I give my sermon title to Diane and I have punctuations so that it means something. But I want it to be a statement. When afraid, period. Just like Jesus wept, two words, period. I wanted to start us off today to chat about something. When afraid, how do you handle it? What do you do?
Run.
You run. No, I'm serious. I want to hear questions. I want to hear answers. What do you do? Marvin runs. Miss Martin, what do you do?
Hide.
You hide.
Pray.
Pray. What else?
Trying to figure out what it is.
Trying to figure out what it is. That's my son that said that. He's smart, just like his father.
Call for help.
Offer help. Call for help. John?
Take medicine.
Take medicine. Ooh, John. You and I, baby, we are on the same wavelength today. What else?
Fight it.
What? Who said that? Fight it? Okay.
I would toughen up and react.
Toughen up and react. Anybody else? When afraid, what do you do?
Turn to God.
Really?
Is that what you're looking for?
I'm not looking for anything. I'm looking to get your minds to kick into gear. Because I just read a list of phobias that everybody snickered and chuckled at, and they are real. There are people that really suffer from this stuff. Especially the one that made me laugh was a fear of the color purple. If I suffered from that, I would be dead because I'm married to Purple Queen. Everything in our house is purple, 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 purple. I love purple. I want purple. Everything's purple. Purple candy, purple. We have purple sheets on the bed. Did I get any say in that? Nope. If you heard the color purple, I'd be dead. One of my key figures in American history is a person who is considered greatly controversial. As a matter of fact, sometimes if you proclaim your enjoyment or your knowledge or the fact that you look up to him or that you have studied him or read on him, people will actually chastise you for being a fan of the great General George S. Patton. I'm not ashamed of it. The man was amazing. If you pull out the fact that we all know General George S. Patton as the guy who was the tank commander in the Africa Corps of World War II, you roll back to what he was. He was a person that exhibited strength. Did you know that in 1912, he competed in fencing in the Olympics and won? Did you know he designed a sword that is still used today? Did you know that one time while on vacation, he saved several children from drowning when they fell off a yacht where he was vacationing? Received an award for it. Did you know that he failed to graduate with honors from West Point? Did you know that this man never let anything daunt him? That when he went searching for the great Pancho Villa, when he was part of the Mexican War, when he was in World War I and became disillusioned, even after being shot twice, he fell in love with tanks. Did you know that while walking amongst his horses, one of them kicked him once and broke his leg? He had the leg set and went out to the horse that kicked him and climbed upon it and broke that horse back down the way it was supposed to be. One of my favorite stories was he came from money. And they were having military games where they were trying to get tanks from up the East Coast from, I think it was Fort Benning, Georgia, up to South Carolina. And they were having a race. And they were using military logistics, and his team ran out of fuel. He pulled them all into a local filling station and paid the bill to fill his tanks up while the other team that ran out of fuel was waiting on the Army to come save them, and he arrived 14 hours ahead and won. I loved him. The man was incredible. And when he began to understand tank logistics, well, he became unstoppable. But we all know him because of some of the things he did that were controversial. The man was known for upsetting his superiors by leading from the front. He never sat in the back. He would walk. Now, you got to picture this. The Germans are putting everything they can forward, and he walks out in front of his tanks and says, "I'll lead the way," and pulled out one of his pearl-handled Colts and walked his tanks into battle. Walked them into battle. That is a man's man. That is a man that ain't scared. Got shot. And would ride on top of tanks while bullets were whizzing by. If you've ever seen the movie, there is a scene where he jumps out of the building as German fighter planes are strafing the compound and shoots at him with a pistol. That's a true story. During World War II, General George S. Patton, who was about as tough as anything you'd ever want to come across, was meeting with military governor in Sicily. A military governor in Sicily was sitting down with him. And when he praised Patton highly for courage and bravery, General Patton replied, "Sir, I am not a brave man. The truth is, I am an utter craven coward. I have never been within the sound of gunshot or in the sight of battle in my whole life that I wasn't so scared that I had sweat in the palm of my hands." When his autobiography was published, It contained the significant statement by the general, quote, "I have learned very early in life never to take counsel from my fears." Gotta love that. When afraid. I recently was sent to a course from work for sensitivity training. That's where you can laugh now. I had to go, and I'm kidding a little bit. It was actually a leadership course, and I was selected to go to it. And part of it was sensitive training, how to talk to people and conflict resolution. And they had a person come in, and he was to be a guest speaker. And everybody was ready for the great guest speaker. And we're in 3 days of this leadership class where we're learning how to be leaders. We're learning what the truth of a leader is. And when I mouth off sometimes, I have really got to start writing down what I mouth off about in this church, because it always comes back to bite me. Just recently when I was thrown and cajoled into that chair, which I didn't need to be in, somebody said, "Paul, you've always told us that you're the servant." Well, that's correct. And it's something we learn. You know, the leadership of a good leader is truly a servant. He looks to try to figure out how to help. Does he win at it all the time? No. Most of the time they are a disastrous failure. But the difference between them is they keep trying. So we were excited this great person within the company was going to come and speak to us on leadership. And for the next hour when he spoke, he told us how great he was, all the wonderful things he's done, how he has single-handedly changed the face of the company through his initiatives and his directives, and he finished it up by saying, "But it's not praise I need, because I am a truly humble person." I thought, "You're an idiot." And I checked out. And I began to dwell on what I had heard, and I found myself wondering, was he afraid? Could all of that have been a mask for fear? There's a lot of times we see people who are strong, confident, and poised. And the reason they are is because, truthfully, behind everything, they're afraid. And it's hard to tell what they might be afraid of. Maybe they're afraid that people won't like them, so they put on this air of significance, of strength, of poise. Maybe they come from money. And so they take the money that they come from, or the statue, or the status, or the last name, and they use that to make them important so that people will respect them and not see the flaws. My last name is Leatherman. My name is plastered all over the Church of the Brethren, everywhere. We've told the story. I've told it. I'll share the story 100,000 times. 13 years ago? How long has it been? 12, 13 years ago? Peggy, am I right?
Close.
I'm close. When I got here, I was on my way here, all full of myself. "Dad, finally going on to carry on the family name. Give me some advice." He said, "Don't forget your last name and don't mess it up." Thanks a lot there, Pop. Appreciate how you lifted me up in that moment. It means nothing. When we see this, we see this kind of situation, and perhaps we don't realize that they are just like us. They might be a billionaire. They might be a dollar heir. You know, "I got a dollar today." They all still carry the same characteristic. And being afraid can truly get in our way. I chose this scripture today by accident. I didn't really mean to go into it. I wanted something simple, and I didn't want to read a whole big chapter. But then when it came to me about being afraid, and when afraid, what do you do? And I stumbled across this. As I tried to tear it apart, I realized the entire chapter is devoted to us here today. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Let's stop right there. Who in this room has ever been in trouble? Put your hands up. All of you, put your hands up. Who knew you had done something and you were going to get in trouble? Say amen.
Amen.
Let me tell you a story. My mother was still alive. I was a youngster, maybe 8, 9 years old. I had been warned repeatedly, don't drink the iced tea in the refrigerator until supper. You drink water, you have an apple, stay out of the iced tea. I love iced tea. My mother made iced tea with extra sugar and double, triple, extra lemon. It was heaven's nectar, right? So I'm going to figure this out. I don't want her to see the glass. We didn't have a dishwasher back in them days. We were the dishwasher. So if there was a dirty glass, you know, and I didn't want to clean glass up. And we had them old Tupperware containers, and they're still around today. You know, the one with the lid you turn, and one side had the fingers for straining all the solids to keep them back in that thing, and the other side just poured it straight out, right? So I turned the lid until just one of them slots was going to let just a little bit of that heavenly fluid through. And I was going to drink straight from the pitcher. I've never said I was a smart person. I took that big Tupperware pitcher that holds, I don't know, half a gallon, whatever it was, and I turned it up. And it wasn't coming out fast enough. So I put it back down. I turned that lid just a little crack more. My mother was upstairs on the phone with one of her friends. And girl, I told you, and this and that. And I'm downstairs, and I get that thing up, and it's just a little sliver of juice coming out. And the lid went pop right in my head, and all that tea went past me onto the floor. And my mother heard it. What happened down there? Nothing. I'm getting the bounty paper, the quicker picker upper, and they're not working, and I'm trying to clean it up, and I hear, my life is about to end. So I ran. Out that door, covered in tea, sticky, in the middle of the summer. Oh, yeah. Bees, flies, the dog, the cats. I ran. That door slammed open, and I'm gone. And I hear the door open up again. Get back in here. No. That's how you get more of a beating. Say no. Elijah knew what was coming. He had done all this stuff. He had killed all the prophets. And chapter 19 starts out with Ahab running to Jezebel and saying, hey, look what he did. What you going to do about it? And what does she say? I swear by all the gods that if by this time tomorrow morning that old man is not cut into pieces, then I should die. And he hears that and he takes off. Along the way, he drops his servant. And he is running in fear. There are those that say he is running in frustration. There's a whole study developed to this chapter, and I didn't even know it. And people that say he was running in frustration, you're wrong. He was scared to death because he had forgotten who he was. Verse 3 says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. The Bible does not mince words. It does not say he was annoyed or pestered. It says he was afraid and took off running. He goes into the desert. Sits down under a broom tree, which I don't even know what a broom tree is. I have to admit I had some dumb thoughts when I was reading it. What a broom tree looked like, you know. A whole bunch of straw brooms hanging over his head. I've really got to quit drinking Sumatran coffee. He sits down under the tree and he says, that's it. I'm done. How many people, and don't put your hands up, say amen, nod, whatever you want to do. How many people have at least once, and I'm not talking about suicide. I'm talking about you've gotten to that point of exasperation with the world, with your body, with whatever's going on that you were just like, Lord, I've had enough. I'm ready now. Say amen. And if you don't say amen, you're lying. And you're lying in church, and I'll have to make up another sermon. You can lie out there in the hall, but you can't lie in here. He said, I want to die. The angel of the Lord came and said, wake up, man. He said, I've done enough. I can't do this anymore. That woman is after me. She is going to kill me. Stop right there. Elijah was the man. Do you understand who Elijah was? He was God's man. Remember who Elijah was? Put up the stone altars. Right? Said, call down Baal. Have him burn up your altar. Alright? Let's see that happen. And I'll wait. Maybe he's not called. Maybe you're not calling loud enough. Shout louder. And what he had him do? He had him dig a trench around his altar for the Lord. And he had him pour thousands of gallons of water on it. And he said, watch this. Hit it. And the Lord sent fire down and burnt up the rocks to ashes. And then turned around and burnt their altar up too and killed them. That was Baal. That was Elijah. He was bad, bad, bad. He was the man. He was the George S. Patton of his time. He had no fear because he walked with the Lord and he walked in front of the battle. And now he's running scared because she is going to kill him. The Bible says he took off. Laid down under a broom tree, said, I'm ready to die. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under a tree and fell asleep. He woke up and there was a cake of bread and a jar of water. And he ate and fell asleep. And he woke up again from the angel of the Lord. And there was another cake and a jar of water. Now the thing you miss if you read this too fast is the cake didn't go away every time he ate it and the jar of water didn't empty. He ate until he was nourished. And then he took off for Horeb, the mountain of God. And he ran up there and he hid in a cave because he felt that if he got inside that cave, he would be hidden and he wouldn't come back. How many people like to run away from their fears? Put them up. Right. Why do you run away from your fears? Because it's easy, right? You don't have to face it. You take off. And can you hide from your fear? Yes, John?
I think it's instinct.
Is it instinct? That's good. I like that. And you know why it's instinct? Because we are what?
We're Jonah.
We're human.
Mortal.
Mortal. That's the one I wanted. We're not righteous yet. So I'm going to stop right here and tell you, it's okay. You're going to be afraid and sometimes you're going to run. And okay. Now he's in the cave and the Lord comes to him and says, what in the world are you doing here? And he says, well, I've done everything you've asked. I've been zealous. The book says zealous. That means exceedingly amount of joy for you in doing everything. And now all they want to do is kill me. Then the fun part starts. Lord says, hold it. You're my guy. Why are you afraid of death? Go out there and stand. I'm going to show you something. And then I'm going to come down. I am going to come down and talk to you. And the wind blew. And the rocks quaked and split. The mountain was trembling. What's the Bible say? A great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shuddered and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. That would have been enough for me. I got it. I'm out of here. After the wind, there was an earthquake, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out to the mouth of the cave. And the gentle voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah is strengthened. He is told what is coming. He has said, go anoint this one and this one and this one. And Elisha will be the one that carries on the mantle because your time is dwindling. You train him. Train him up in the ways of the Father and he will go. And so he goes off and he anoints. And he comes to Elisha. And I think one of the simplest miracles of the Bible is played out right there. Elisha is in the field plowing with a 12-yoke oxen set up. Alan, how big is a 12-yoke oxen set up? That's 12 animals, right? Ain't that right, Mike? Plowing with 12 cows would be fun, wouldn't it? Anybody that plows with any animal, there's not something right with them. Plowing with a horse is almost as bad. 12 of them. And Elisha is driving the last part of the team. And Elijah comes to him, throws his cloak on him, and he says, come on. Elisha was God-fearing. Elisha knew. Elisha understood Elijah. And Elisha showed human form, and he showed a moment of fear. And God strengthened Elijah when Elisha said, let me go say goodbye to my folks. And Elijah said to him, what did I do wrong? It's time to go. Your folks are going to know where you're at. And so knowing what had happened and realizing that God was now in control again and removing the fear, he killed everything, burned everything, fed the people, and then took off and served with Elijah until Elijah left, not died. When we become afraid, when afraid, it's okay. We have to monitor our fear. Louis Pasteur is reported to have such an irrational fear of dirt and infection that he refused to shake hands. President and Mrs. Benjamin Harrison were so intimidated by this newfangled thing called electricity, that was installed in the White House, they wouldn't touch the switches. If there wasn't a servant around to turn them off, they'd go to bed with the lights on. And yet, we struggle. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples in the book of Mark, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him just as he was in the boat. There were other boats with him, and a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion, and the disciples woke him and said, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. The wind died down, and he was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? When afraid, what do you do? I am the guy. I'm the pastor. Right? I am to show strength. I am to lead. I am never, ever to show weakness. I'm the toughest. I am the guy. I am not to show fear. I am the toughest. I know how tough I am. My family gets a splinter, the world stops. I get a splinter. I'll bite and chew on that thing. My wife had a splinter yesterday that was the size of a molecule. And she wandered around and had, oh, my finger hurts just so much. It just hurts so much. And I said, well, we got to get it out. And she goes, it's so big. And she walked over to me and she showed it to me. And I said, and I got a magnifying glass on. I said, where is it? And I finally saw this thing, and I thought, that looks like the dirt from Horton Hears a Who. And I got a pair of tweezers, and she's, oh, don't touch it. How the heck? And she was afraid, and she was mouthing off when I had the tweezers out, and she kept going, and I went, boink, there it's out. She goes, what? And her, she could see this atom of a splinter. She goes, well, you're right, there it is. Thank you. Sometimes our fear is irrational because of who we are and what we have. Sometimes our fear doesn't need to be there. I've told the old story about the preacher that was preaching, right? He's standing up there, and God said, and God God and God and God. And suddenly a man dressed in a ridiculously beautiful three-piece suit and fancy shoes and everything just right and pressed in his hair, walking right up the middle, and God and God and God. And the man walks right down there and he stands in front of the preacher. And the preacher looks at him and says, "Can I help you?" And the preacher says, "I'm Satan." And the preacher laughed at him and said, "Yeah, right." And by that time, wham! He turned into a fire-breathing, fork-holding, and pointy-tailed thing and said, "Now do you believe me?" And the church cleared out, including the pastor. They were going out through the windows, making doors where there weren't. They got out of there, all except for one woman sitting there watching it. Satan turns himself back into this dapperly dressed gentleman, and he walks over and he says, "Do you know who I am?" She said, "Yep." "Who am I?" "You're Satan." "Doesn't that scare you?" "Nope." "Because you believe in God and all that?" Not the only thing. Satan says, "Why?" She looks at him and says, "Well, I've been married to your brother for 50 years. So I know I ain't scared of you." Here's the truth. I will show weakness. I will show fear. I will lead you to the best of my abilities by exposing every single fault that I have. And the list is longer than this building is tall. I am not the toughest. I am not always the guy. I will show fear if but for no other reason than to help someone else. The toughest that showed fear, the toughest that led, the toughest that died was on that tree. I'm scared about Friday. It's a surgery. I don't want to have any parts of it. If I could go on about my business, I would. Unfortunately, I'm married. And my wife has said, "You're going to go do it." I don't want to go through this. I'm afraid of the next week of recuperation. I don't like being out of control. And I'm afraid to die. I am afraid sometimes to die. Oh, it's selfish, the reason. I know what's on the other side. I got a book here that tells me all about it, but I'm no different than the people that are looking at me right now. I'm not ready to give up living yet. I got things I want to do and experience and be a part of. And as Elijah was afraid, he didn't realize that his fear of dying was unfounded. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a place before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Those are not just words. Those are reminders. Child, it's okay to be afraid. And when afraid, come to me. When afraid, understand that the fear that you have allows you to walk ever closer with me. When afraid, let people see it. And when they ask you how you deal with it, you tell them, "I belong to a greater thing. I belong to God, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. My home is not here. If on Friday it is my day to return home, then that is my day. I will fear. I will be mortal. I will remind myself that righteousness is not mine. And I will also remind myself that in those moments, my fear is placed solidly and squarely upon the rock of Jesus Christ to remove it from me. When afraid, you have Him. When afraid, you are covered. When afraid, the voice will never come to you in a strong wind, an earthquake, or a fire. It will come to you in a gentle whisper and say, I have chosen you. You have accepted me, and you are mine forevermore. Remember that when afraid. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the glories given and taken away. We thank you for the lifting that will come. We thank you, Father, for that which we are afraid of that drives us ever closer to you. We thank you that we have ailments of mind and body that can allow us to explore that walk with Jesus Christ, knowing what we have beyond because of our belief. Yes, it hurts. Yes, it's scary. Yes, it's fearful. Yes, yes, yes. But Father, when afraid, let us not fail to strengthen our faith in you. You have calmed the storm and you have protected your prophet. You certainly will do all this and more for those you have chosen. And we thank you for allowing your Son to pay the cost of our sacrifice. Let us dwell on Him, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.